So we're in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 25 to 34. Last bit of chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Well, again, as Chris said, very warm welcome. It's great to have you with us here in person. And those with us online, it's great to have you as well. Thanks for tuning in. I'm going to speak to a room for those online, if I may, but it's great that you're able to listen in. And there should be a discussion afterwards as well to keep considering these things together. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount now for many, many months, and we've been saying that as we come to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, what we find is a promise of blessing, that to live under the rule of Jesus and under his instruction is to find ourselves on the best possible path in life. It is indeed the path that leads from this world into eternity. The sermon ends by Jesus saying that if we build our lives on the words of this sermon, then our lives will actually last. And that is the promise of this sermon. But it is true that truly in this life, as we live under Jesus' teaching, we are blessed. We flourish as human beings. We're in a section of the sermon which is concerned with changing our perspective. Jesus deals with how we relate to the earth and to the material. And he's been challenging us, if you were here last week, to fix our eyes on heaven and to view reality and our own human existence in the light of the eternity that is stretched out in front of us. Lay up your treasures in heaven, said Jesus. That is the perspective he's been seeking to bring about in our minds. But of course, one of the things that stops that is anxiety. I mean the anxiety common to us all, the everyday worries that we have, the worst case scenario that we just can't get out of the back of our minds. The day-to-day, the worries of tomorrow, the worries of necessities and that kind of thing. These things create a kind of tunnel vision that cause us to fixate on the earth and on this life. I'm told that the word worry is an old Anglo-Saxon word which means harm. And it's another form of the word wolf. And of course, there will be times when worries rightly sort of cause us to act and avoid some sort of harm, and that's appropriate. But most of the time, the worries we're talking about paralyze us, and they distract us, and they cloud our thoughts and our judgment and our perspective. And so to clear away the clouds, so to speak, Jesus deals with some of the common concerns and worries that we have in this life, in order that we might, having cleared away those clouds, fix our eyes on the eternal. If you wanted a key verse for our passage, I think we'd all agree that it would probably be verse 33. Here is where Jesus lands. instead of all these worries, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So two worries which Jesus deals with, food and clothing. And we get two object lessons which help us to do that. The first one, to deal with our concerns about food and what we're going to eat, Jesus bids us to look at the birds of the air. And to deal with our sartorial concerns, Jesus points us to the lilies, which we'll examine and consider together later on. And you'll see if you've got a notice sheet, two headings, look at the birds, consider the lilies, and that is what we're going to do. So first of all, look at the birds. Verse 26, if you've got your Bibles open, Jesus says, as he sits on the mount, no doubt with birdsong in the background, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus' point is that we can say, as the sparrow and the seed, God will meet my needs. I'll be looked after and cared for. I came across a lovely poem recently that I think gets to the heart of what Jesus is challenging here. It pictures a robin and a sparrow having a conversation in a tree. And it goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. And that is the preposterous lie that we believe, but it's not true. We do. And the evidence is the birds of the air. As you look at them, you see them being provided for by a creator God who is generous to his creation, who sustains it and cares for it. We are fortunate to have a little back garden, and me and my son love to throw bread out onto our plastic AstroTurf, and we get visited by this little family of robins. They sort of flutter over, sit on the fence post, see if the coast is clear, leave someone to keep guard, and then they pop down and hop around, take a bit of seed, and off they go again. And they first came to the garden last summer, and they're back again. We think the same family this year. But of course, what's happening, says Jesus, is our Heavenly Father is feeding those little insignificant sparrows, caring for them, sustaining them. And Jesus says, of course God will do the same for us. Of course he will. Why? Well, are we not of more value than the birds of the air, says Jesus? And of course we are. Not only have we been created by God, we've been redeemed. Matthew's gospel begins by telling us God has now sent his promised Savior to humanity to save us from our sins. We know he's going to go to the cross and shed his blood to do that. The redeemed of God brought into his family through the death of his son. Of course we are precious to the God who made us. And so if he'll look after the birds, of course he will look after us and feed us. And I think Jesus is challenging our view of God. We know it's wrong, but I'm sure this is perhaps your experience, that as we find ourselves worrying about the day-to-day and our needs, what is going on is I've just got this picture of God in the back of my head that's all wrong, that he's sort of stingy and a bit cross, and he doesn't want to give me what I need. But it's not true. I'm cared for. I'm loved, and I will be looked after. God will keep me. And I think we can say from Jesus' words here, and it's just obvious really, isn't it, that until the day God takes his people home to glory, to the eternal banquet, he will feed me. He'll keep us fed until that day. He'll decide how he takes me out of this life and into glory. But until he does, I'll be looked after and fed. And just reflect on your own life. I presume by the fact that you're here and alive, that has been your experience from the day to day. God has fed you. Of course, he will continue to do so. So don't worry, says Jesus, about food. The second concern that Jesus goes on to speak about is our concern with what we'll wear. We're at that time of year where we're thinking about what we're going to wear on the beach and that kind of thing. And Jesus asks us a question in verse 28. It's good to consider the answer to questions Jesus asks us, isn't it? And he says, why are you anxious about clothing? And I suppose his original hearers may have been worried about just having something to wear, but I suspect for most of us and for most people, the answer is vanity, if we're honest, which is ironic, isn't it? Because it's such an ugly quality. Much more beautiful is godliness and righteousness in the sight of God. Anyway, whatever drives the worry about clothing, here is what Jesus has to say in response. He tells us to consider the lilies of the field, verse 28. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, don't put great effort into finding the right clothes or making the right clothes. And yet, verse 29, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these beautiful lilies. I went in search of lilies on Monday night, I think it was, and it was quite late. Went to Tesco Metro, and luckily they had some. Normally the flowers there are sort of half dead, so there's no water in the buckets, but these are in quite good nick. And they are beautiful, aren't they? There is something stately about them. And Jesus compares them to Solomon in all his finery. I don't know that the lilies were exactly the same. I think they probably grew in the grass, from what Jesus goes on to say, but they must have been similar in their stateliness, their elegance, their sort of subtle beauty. And you'll know that perhaps Georgia O'Keeffe was made famous by her paintings of lilies. And when you read the critics of her paintings, they love to wax lyrical about her use of color. They say things like this. They describe the broad sweeping waves of subtly blended hues highlighted in green, penetrated by yellow pistils, which are set off by dark green stems and all this sort of stuff. But of course, as they describe these wonderful, beautiful paintings, what they're really doing is praising what God has brought into creation. These naturally magnificent lilies, which are more glorious than Solomon in all his finery, which I won't sort of speculate about what he would have wore. But you get Jesus' point. Now, the argument is the same as you apply this to us. Look at what Jesus goes on to say. It's about value again. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field. So that's what Jesus says God decided to do when he put the lilies in the field around them. He decided to clothe the grass with these amazing flowers. He was pleased to do that. Now, if God is pleased to clothe the grass in this kind of a way, verse 30, grass which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven is so temporary and worthless, well, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And the argument is to do with value again. We're not grass. We're not temporary. We don't belong to this world, which will pass away. We are God's redeemed. We are eternal. We're heaven-bound, valuable. And so, of course, much more so will God clothe me and you, says Jesus, O you of little faith. Now, Jesus, I think, you know, we can take this as a promise that we will always have our needs for clothing met. And you see that in the New Testament, don't you? There's a lovely passage in Acts where a lady has died and all the widows in the community are mourning over her because this lady had provided them with tunics which she made with her hands. And you see that as you come into the Christian community, our needs are met. God provides for us through our new family. But I think here Jesus is pointing us towards the future as he speaks of the way in which we will be clothed all the more gloriously than the lilies which clothe the grass. He says, O you of little faith. Faith is believing God's promises, taking him at his word. And the Bible goes to great lengths to disclose to us the future, our glory. The Old Testament tells us we will shine like the stars in the sky forever and ever. We will be glorified, says the New Testament. We will be crowned. We will be righteous and godly and beautiful in the sight of the ultimate judge of all, God himself. Of course, God is going to clothe us and make us glorious because we are his people. And so you don't need to worry about food. You don't need to worry about clothing. Perhaps you can think of another category to add into your day-to-day worries, but they're two of the big ones, aren't they? And Jesus says, just don't be distracted by them. God will look after you. Well, says someone, that's all well and good, but I take it for granted I won't go hungry. But what if the food I have to eat in the future as a result of, I don't know, losing my job now, isn't as tasty? And my quality of life seemingly goes down. I'll be less happy. What if the clothing I wear in the future, perhaps when I retire, isn't as splendid as the clothes I can afford now in the city? I'll be less happy, I say to myself. And so I continue to worry about what I will indeed eat and wear. Well, to that, Jesus says, verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. That is not Christian thinking, is it? To think that really, truly, my happiness is going to be altered by those things. My happiness is in God. My happiness is in my hope. My happiness is in heaven. The Gentiles, he means the non-believers, well, all they have is this life and this world. Of course they're unhappy if they have these worries. But not us. We have heaven. And that is where this passage is ultimately pushing us. And this is where the application lands, isn't it? Instead of worrying about these things, which are to do with this life only, Jesus says, instead, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, wonderfully, ironically, all these other things will be added to you anyway, so you really don't need to worry. But you can see what Jesus is doing. The message of this passage is don't be anxious about the temporal. Our life in this world is so fleeting. God will, of course, keep us and meet our needs, and he will bring us to glory. Don't be anxious about the temporal. Be concerned with, be positively anxious about the eternal, the kingdom of God. Live in light of that reality, which is so much greater, so much more real, so much more concrete and lasting. And so, says Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. Calvin says that that is to do with meditating on heaven. Luther adds to meditation on heaven other things like advancing the kingdom of God, seeking to bring other people to eternity, and seeking to ensure I'm there myself. And we're told by Jesus, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which, as I alluded to earlier, you know, ironically, that is what is beautiful in God's sight. Godliness. These are the things to be concerned with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, as we meet with worries today, let's pray to our Heavenly Father, who will always meet our needs. Let's pray. We confess to you, our gracious, caring Heavenly Father, that we so often don't believe what you have revealed about yourself and about reality. Our minds are clouded with concerns and worries and anxieties. And we do pray that you would disperse those concerns and scatter them. Help us to see you for who you are, our Father and our Redeemer, who loves us and who, of course, cares for us and who is delighted to clothe us in glory in eternity. And knowing these truths and these realities, may we say goodbye to worries in the day to day. Help us to pray and to bring truth to bear on the thoughts that linger in our minds in the day today when we wake up in the morning.
And help us to fix our eyes, we pray, on the eternal glories that await us. Help us to look forward to the day when we will be with you at the great banquet in heaven, shining like the stars in the sky. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.